we're all separated from a holy and a righteous God because of our sin. Every single one of us, Jew, Gentile, every person on the face of the earth, we have a problem, and it's a sin problem. We've been infected with sin. It's permeated every aspect of our lives. He says that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, of his perfection, of his holiness, of his blamelessness. We're separate from our Creator. But the good news is that God has provided a way for us to be restored to relationship with him and accepted before him as righteous, as blameless in his presence. And that way that God has made, that way that God has made for us to be right before him is through faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus has accomplished through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what Paul has been explaining in these first seven chapters of this letter to the Romans. So, to be justified by faith, like he says in chapter 5, verse 1, to be justified by faith is to be declared righteous by God because of our faith in Jesus, in Jesus' righteous sacrifice. It helps me to think about justification as a credit card, like a credit card. You could say our sin, it's a sacrifice with a debt because of our sin. And that debt that we have in each of our lives, it's infinite. And not only that, we're unable to repay it. We're unable to get rid of this infinite debt. But when we believe in Jesus and what he's done through his death and resurrection, we receive forgiveness of that debt of sin. But God doesn't stop there. He doesn't just forgive us of our sin and take the debt off of that credit card. He gives us the righteousness of Jesus. He gives us a positive, infinite balance on that credit card. We're not only forgiven, but we're given the righteousness of Christ. Through faith in Jesus, God the Father, he imputes that righteousness to us through the holiness of his Son and how Jesus has sacrificed himself. So justification, what Paul is talking about, it's at the heart of the gospel message. It's the great exchange, our sin for Jesus' righteousness. It's the best news in the world. It's the best deal imaginable. It's the good news of the gospel. We're people of faith, people who have been justified, declared righteous by faith in Jesus. And in verses 1 and 2, then of Romans 5, Paul says a couple things about that faith. He gives us two results of that faith in our lives as followers of Jesus. Well, what's the first one? First one, we see that because of our faith in Jesus, we now live in the realm of peace. Faith leads to the result of peace in our lives. Look at verse 1 again. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are some of the characteristics of peace that are mentioned in this verse? There's three of them. First, this is a peace with God, before God, a vertical peace, you could say, with our Creator. Apart from Jesus, before we believed in Jesus Christ, we were separated from God. We were enemies of God. You heard how Paul described that. We were estranged from him, separated from him. And we were under the wrath of this holy God, this just God. It's a wrath that we deserve because of our sin and rebellion. But now, through faith in Jesus, there is a peace with God, our Creator. The second characteristic of this peace is that it's an objective reality, not just a subjective experience. Paul says, we have peace. Now that those who know Jesus Christ, who've placed their faith in him, this is your position. You stand in a place of peace before God. That's your position before your Creator. We have peace with God. And that objective reality then leads to a subjective experience. We feel that peace. We feel the peace that we didn't have before, but it's because of this reality of being restored in peace before our Creator. You know, I think back to the first days and weeks as when I was a new Christian, when I had become a follower of Jesus and trusting in
talk about pursuing peace in our lives or some type of an inner peace or some type of an enlightenment that we can attain, that we can mystically arrive at. That's not what Paul is talking about at all. He's talking about a peace which has come about through what Jesus has done. He says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who's conquered. Jesus is the one who is Lord. Jesus is the one who is exalted. And he's done it. He's made it possible. Let me ask a question. Could your life be described right now by the opposite of peace? In these uncertain times that we're living in at the moment, it feels a little bit more like upheaval in your life rather than peace. Well, if you want to experience peace during this coronavirus pandemic, it begins with living in the realm of peace with God, your Creator, through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no true peace apart from Jesus Christ. Hear me clearly. No true peace apart from faith in Jesus. What does the reality of peace with God mean for you right now in the area of your life where you're not experiencing peace? Where do you need to rest in that peace with God through Jesus Christ in your life? Well, let's keep going for the second result here in the text. In verse 2 of Romans chapter 5, the second life-changing result. We now live not only in the realm of peace, but in the realm of grace. Look at verse 2 again. Paul writes, through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith, what, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He's talking about this position of grace, this realm of grace, that through faith in Jesus we're standing in. You're located in that realm of grace now. What is grace? A really simple way to describe what grace is, the grace of God, is it's the undeserved favor of God in our lives. And it's given as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. I have these verses, a couple verses from the letter of Ephesians hanging on the wall in my house growing up as a kid. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what they say about this grace of God that we can experience through faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation, being right with God, is by grace through faith. Well, what are the implications of that? What are the implications of living in the realm of grace, God's grace in our lives? Well, first, we don't have to be controlled by fear. There's a lot of fear around us. You can walk outside an appropriate distance from others right now, as many are doing, just to get outdoors. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but you can see the fear on people's faces. People are afraid. We're living in a time of a lot of fear right now. But in the realm of the grace of God and experiencing that grace, we don't have to be controlled by this fear. We don't have to live in fear. Second, we don't have to be controlled by our performance. We don't have to be controlled by what we do and be consumed with our performance in our lives. Living by grace is about what God has done for us, not about what we can do for God. Also, we don't have to be controlled by religion. We don't have to be controlled by earning God's acceptance, checking things off the box to try to be good and moral people, because we think that somehow that earns points with our Creator God. I'm reminded of what it means to live in the realm of grace right now, and I always do that in my own life. When I go into crisis mode, as I have at times over these last few weeks, one of the things that I notice about my own life is I tend to do things and try to be more busy to distract myself from the crisis anxiety I might feel. The other day I was cleaning our house and vacuuming, and my wife asked me, "Are you reminders, I think, in Romans chapter 5. Well, we have a privilege to celebrate together in a virtual way, not gather physically together, but to celebrate together communion today. Or you may have heard communion referred to with other descriptions like the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table. Well, everything that we have been talking about today in Romans chapter 5, it's possible only because of what Jesus has done on the cross. His obedience, his sacrificial, substitutionary death in our place on the cross. The cross is at the center of the gospel message, and it's what we celebrate when we participate in communion together. God, Jesus himself, has commanded us as his people, as his church, to celebrate together what he's accomplished through regularly participating in communion together. Now, when we take communion, and when we take the bread, when we take the cup, and celebrate that together, we don't do that because there's some type of points that we earn before God, or that it's a means of salvation. But God says it's a remembrance. It's a remembrance. It's a way to focus in a special way on what Jesus has done on the cross. And the bread and the cup are simply symbols that remind us of Jesus' broken body on the cross, Jesus' shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And the Bible says that anyone who has experienced faith in Jesus Christ and knows him personally through that faith is invited to participate and celebrate communion together with God's people. You don't have to be a member of a specific local church. You don't have to be a member of Antioch community to celebrate this with us. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, we invite you to participate with us in this. And if you have never followed Jesus, if you've never trusted him as your Lord, as your Savior, and said, Jesus, I want to follow you with my life, I invite you to do that. There's no better time to enter into a relationship with Jesus than when we're about to celebrate communion together as God's people and focus on the cross. So I'm going to lead us through communion together here. Go ahead and grab bread or a cracker or something that you have to celebrate the bread that we'll take together, and then grab a cup of juice or wine or something that we'll take to celebrate the shed blood of Jesus together. Grab that. Have that with you. I'm going to grab mine right here that I have beside me. And as we celebrate this together, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul, he says this in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" He prayed over the bread that we're about to take, and then we'll take that together in celebration. "Lord, thank you for your broken body on the cross, what you did on our behalf. Thank you that you became sin in our place, that we might become the righteousness of God through faith in you. Give you praise for that, Lord Jesus. Amen." Let's take that bread that you have and let's eat together. Also in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 25 to 26, the Apostle Paul continues, and he says, "In the same way, also Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We pray over the cup before we take it together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your shed blood that you poured out on that cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that through faith in you, we can be cleansed, we can be forgiven, we can be made new through the blood respond to God. One more song of worship. Lord, thank you that we have been declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. If we know you, Lord Jesus, by faith, we're righteous before our Creator, we're restored in relationship, we're at peace with you, God. We have peace with you. We have life in you. We're standing in your grace, in this realm of grace. Thank you for those foundational truths of the gospel.